If this doesn't go well, I hope you won't be too angry with Denny and Don. But as they said, we've known each other a long while, and the Webbs, we won't go back that far. You might get to think they're older or something like that if we got talking along those lines. Appreciate seeing each one of you. It's a real thrill to see people who know where they're going. And one of the things I've learned about my brethren, we all aren't all that perfect and all of that, but we know where we're going. And we want to get there. And we paid a big price to get where we are now. And we've all had a lot of help because we had enough sense to seek help. If I had anything going for me when I was a teenager, I had enough sense to attach myself to older brethren who knew where they were going. Let me talk to you tonight on a theme that I love to share with people. You will have heard a greater sermon than this one tonight, many times in your life, but maybe not greater thoughts. I want to deal with the sermon, Greatest Things. Greatest Things. We let our lives be wasted with such trivial things. I remember one time I had a friend who was working with a big black man. He had the, big arms and just a big man. And the gnats were awful. And he said to this big black gentleman, he said, "Man, these gnats would irritate you to death, wouldn't they?" He said, "Oh, I guess they would if you let them." Be careful what you let irritate you so much. Let's talk about the greatest things. Greatest being known to mankind is God. He wants to get acquainted with you, but he doesn't want you to see him. Isn't that odd? He wants you to develop faith. Turn and read Hebrews 11, and you'll find out what God thinks about faith. He doesn't want to show you and scare you to death. He wants to know who we are, not force us into becoming something that we really don't like the whole idea of very much. Greatest being. When I think of God, I kind of think of space. Space is just out there. I believe Mr. Einstein was asked one time, "Mr. Einstein, if you go far enough out there, do you come to the end of space?" I challenge you to think about that a little bit. If there is a wall out there, who built it? What would it be? When you think of God, think of space. Invisible, but you know it's there. Think of gravity. If I halfway remember some figures, the sun is 91 to 93 million miles from us. And what has held us all these years in a, not exactly around, they say sometimes we're 91 million miles from the sun, and sometimes we're 93. Now these young people, probably up on their things like that, can tell us a lot more good details. But the beautiful thing of it is, a lot of important things in this world, you can't see with the naked eye. Hebrews 11:3. Things that you see were not made by things that you see. Invisible things are extremely important. And we need to, as best we can, love God and trust God without seeing him. That thrills him. Think along these lines a little bit. I remember went to Oberlin College to you folks here around Cleveland, Ohio, and heard Miss Madeline Mary O'Hare, which back in the 70s, she was the big mouth atheist of the nation. She led it all. And she was real vulgar that night. Made you glad you was a believer in God when you had her spill her brain out on you. But anyway, a student asked her, said, "Miss O'Hare, what do you believe about evolution?" She said, "Don't quote me on that theory. I have many misgivings about that theory." I thought, hey, how about that? Big fat mouth atheist, and she wouldn't dare attach herself to something that dumb. Yet that has become the dogmatic doctrine of America greatly. You've heard of the great train robbery? That's the great brain robbery. You're not allowed to think anything other than that in a lot of those kind of degrees, you know. One occasion as a little boy and his daddy were out flying a kite. And it got to going good. Finally, some clouds came in. And the kite got out of sight. And the little boy said, Daddy, is the kite still up there? Oh, yes, son, yeah. Well, how do you know, Dad? By its thrust. That's the way you know God is there. You want to meet your Creator. You want to meet Him who loves you enough that He has done what? The next point we'll make is the greatest gift known to mankind. He gave the best of heaven. Searched heaven all over. I'll give my son. Now that's why you're here tonight. Because of the gift that has come your way. In the German concentration camps in Poland, there was a Jewish family, had a little 12-year-old girl. They couldn't feed her, care for her in a concentration camp like that. Like a lot of parents, they cut a hole in the fence one night, let the little girl flee through the fence, hoping someone, some way, she would be found and taken care of. No one found her. But her little dead, cold body was found later in an old cave. And before the little young'un died, I guess she'd gotten a rock or something. She had carved on the walls, I believe in the sunshine, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when feeling it not. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. And she died. But she had faith. She had faith in God. Let's hope that we can keep our faith in God, no matter what the circumstances are. Now we said, second point, the greatest gift. Now you think on it a little bit. What greater gift could God have found in heaven that He would have emptied out for this earth to have redeemed us? The divine dilemma was when Jesus prayed, Father, deliver me from this. Yet for this reason I came to the earth. I often think of that as the divine dilemma. Did God turn His face away from His Son? Jesus was willing to die, but He, like you and me, in a physical body, dreaded the pain. The gift of Jesus Christ, John 3:16, one of the great verses of the Bible, God, it tells you how much God loved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I think I forgot to push the button. Let me go ahead and push it. Sorry about that. There we go, it's green. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isn't that marvelous? No other one like Him. No one comparable to Him. The greatest tragedy this world ever knew. And yet the greatest triumph the world could have ever known. The greatest defeat, and yet the greatest victory. The greatest, when we think of weakness of God, He let His Son die the most brutal. Roman way of crucifixion was horrible indeed. We want them to suffer. Sometimes a strong man could live 36 hours on that cross. Brutal, brutal, brutal. Anyway, it was the greatest weakness of God and yet His greatest strength that He could restrain Himself and not stop the crucifixion of His own Son, a gift beyond imagination. The greatest book in the world, the greatest book ever known, we hold it here. Thank God to the printing presses and everything else, everybody here can have a copy. It used to, back in the old days, took a man's salary for 1 year to ever be able to purchase a handwritten copy of the Bible. I believe I read that a long time ago. Took maybe 1,600 years to write it. Maybe up as what, nearly 40 writers? But a book so consistent and so beautiful, and if it weren't mishandled today, no one would ever think there was an inconsistency in it. But if you take and try to jam the Old and the New Testaments together, you do get into some conflicts. But it was never intended to be that way. So the book itself, probably the oldest book that you've ever held in your hand, 3,600 years, written maybe 1,600, over about 1,600 years, and that was about 2,000 years ago, and we still got it. No book compares to it. No book that, it's called The Perfect Law of Liberty in James 1:25. It's probably the most popular book in the United States, but maybe not read as much. It's, as I heard one fellow said, it's more praised than read, more read than believed, more believed than obeyed, and that's kind of the way the situation often looks with people. They want one, they believe in it, but it's almost like Mark Twain was asked on one occasion, Mark, doesn't it upset you what you don't know about the Bible? He said, no, that don't bother me at all. It's what I do know and don't know anything about that's what's killing me. And that would describe the lives of so many people. No other book quite like it. We could go on for a long while. I want to make 10 points. I don't want to hold you over midnight. So let me go ahead to the next point. So the greatest book, you'll not find one that'll ever rival it. And this book, greatest book, tells you about the greatest principle that can motivate life. Now you can talk about faith. That's great. You can talk about hope. Wonderful. But until you get to the word love, you haven't found the greatest principle known to mankind. Now the reason I know that, because this great book says so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, will tell you a whole lot about things that are going to endure and things that will not endure. For instance, it said in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, I'm reading the old King James, charity or love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Miraculous probably referring to. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, skipping on down, last verse. And now abideth, these other miraculous will cease, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest, that's what we're talking about, of these is charity or love. Now go back to John 3:16. It would just make a real good kind of acrostic or whatever you want to call it sermon. God, the greatest being, greatest principle, so loved the greatest group of people, the world, that he did what? He gave only begotten Son. Makes a beautiful sermon. God is love. We often sing that song. Go to 1 John. John just can't get it said enough how important love is. And I know you've got some knot-headed brethren. Now, not here, I'm sure, but someplace you might have run into one. But you know what God's asked the big thing of you? You love them. But I'll tell you what, she's hard to get along with. You love her anyway. Well, I'll tell you what, he's kind of boneheaded. You better love him anyway. They just might be God's boneheaded, irritating people. And God's asked us to love. You know, it's amazing. If I love somebody, it's amazing what I can overlook. And if I don't, I don't even like the way they don't part the hair. Greatest principle known to mankind is love. Faith will be gone one of these days. Hope will be gone when we get there. But love will abide there because that's God. That's the motivating principle that makes life worth living. That's how we can overcome the world. That's our victory. So that's the greatest principle. Now let's look a little further. The greatest possession that anyone could ever dream of having is a soul. You're that much like God. He has given each one of us a soul. Each one of us is kind of like an animal in a cage. Your body is your cage. At the Florida College Lectures one year, I got in line, I think, to eat lunch. A fellow had spoken, a neurosurgeon. He made little observations, kind of interesting to me. He said, you know what? He said, we can cut, and often the doctors have to do it. We can cut the whole top of your head off and lay it over here. And we can touch a certain part of your brain. He said, that's my leg. That's my right arm. But, you know, we've never found a place we can touch it. That's me. But me's there, I assume. The greatest possession that you have is your soul. What living is not in finding ourselves, but in creating ourselves. How well are you doing? The beautiful thing I like to tell young people is get busy, get with it, get it created, get it done, and you get to live with it the rest of your life. That's like education. Beautiful thing. It expands your world and makes so many things look so much different, you know. So the greatest possession. Matthew 16:26. What's a man profit if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'll not turn now to Luke 16:19-31, but call your memory back to it. Rich man and Lazarus. Rich man had it all. Till they change worlds. And one of these days, we're going to change worlds. The bad thing is, the rich man went into the wrong world. Where every request was no, 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 no. He asked for one drop of water. No. Somebody go back and save my brothers. Warm up. No. Hell is a place of no. It's a place where there'll be no atheists, no infidels, no unbelievers. It'll be kind of like it was in the days of Noah. I just noticed recently in a lesson, somewhere around Genesis 6 or so, it says, and the waters prevailed. Prevail means to overcome, to be victorious over. There was a day, in Noah's day, there was no doubt. No unbelief. Everybody suddenly believed in God, and that poor old dumb fellow that was building an ark wasn't as stupid as they thought he was. At Cracker Barrel the other day, I saw a little plaque. I thought his kid said, Noah should have swatted those two mosquitoes rather than let them on board. But anyway, keep always in mind, if we lose our own soul, we'll be like the rich man. We'll be in a place where the answer to every request is no. There'll be no hope. The greatest purchase known to mankind is the Lord's church. You make it up. What did the church cost God? All the blood of his son. Now I want to tell you, I appreciate soldiers. Appreciate the work that they've had to do, men and women alike. And many of them have died that we could be where we are and have things like we have today. And when you find people that don't seem to love America, don't appreciate the military, don't appreciate it, you just really would like to run them out of the country in a way. Not really, but you know what I mean? The temptation to love it or leave it. The greatest purchase was the divine institution. A lot of our brethren have forgotten it's a divine institution. We could have recreation before Christ died. We could have all kinds of sports and every other kind of thing before Christ died. He didn't die to help you find a way to have a good time. And the Lord's church is not an institution to raise funds for everybody's fun, scheme, plan, whatever it may be. It's to save the souls of men and women. A divine institution, as divine as the word is. And we ought not to mess with God's patterns of God's things. And I'm grateful to see brethren like you who understand the greatest purchase. Acts 20:28, the elders of Ephesus were told by the Apostle Paul, feed the church of God which he purchased with what? His own blood. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell or Hades or death will not prevent it. I'll die to do it. I'll die to do it. How about that? Thank you, Lord. You would die to make a way for me to get to heaven. I tell you, the thrill of... Now, you young people, enjoy life. Don't let us old people put you down too much anyway. But I want to tell you one thing. If you'll keep your faith, live your life, heaven will get sweeter and sweeter, and heaven will just come nearer and nearer to you. And I remember Hoyt Houchin. Some of you may have known him as a preacher. He was about 75 when he was with us in a meeting one time, and Hoyt made a statement that I didn't understand about 30 years ago as well as I do now. He said, Lloyd, most of my friends are on the other side. You get a different perspective of life when you get so anxious to meet those people. And after you have read the Bible and it's become such a part of you, I think it was said old Brother T.B. Larimore. He talked about the prophets like they were his next door neighbors. You know, it seemed like he knew them so well. But you'll find little women like Esther, Ruth. You'll find good men like some of the ones that you know the best. Maybe it's Daniel. You know, you can run all over heaven one of these days and run those people down. You'll be able to shake their hands and talk to them because God made you a promise. If you'll be part of his church that he purchased with his own blood. Greatest message known to mankind is the gospel contained right here in this book. The New Testament part of it is what we would think of as the gospel today. It's one of the saddest things that's happened to America. I love America. I appreciate so much about America. But we have become a nation that worships ignorance in certain areas. Not all areas, but in religion. The less you know, the easier you can get along with people. And so just bring your standard down, and you can see what's happening to churches. And that's why so many of them become really the poor man's country club. And that's one of the main things that they survive, you know, cause them to exist as well as they do. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Mark 16:15-16. Take it to the whole world. A young lady was a member when I preached at Medina, Ohio, and she was at a high school just north there and called Revere High School. I got an invitation to come to that school and give the conservative view of the Bible. A liberal preacher had come in and give the liberal view. I thought, oh, wow, good Lord, give me strength. I had about three classes, 45 minutes. I decided to divide it up, speak for a little while, and allow 15, 20 minutes for questions at the end of each class. And I will forget, by the time I got through, I was trying to tell it, this is the greatest book, this is the greatest message, the gospel is, and that's why it needs to go to the whole world. Christ died to make it so. Anyway, one of the students asked me, said, well, how about the book the Chinese follow? Or how about the Muslims? And how about, I said, they don't mount to anything with God. I said, those books are not of any importance as far as God is concerned. Now, I'm giving you what I believe. Anyway, I'll make a long story short. I made a a comment or two along these lines, and I said, if the gospel isn't absolutely needed everywhere, it's not needed anywhere. Just any book that you want to believe in, I guess. I never forget, I was kind of shocked. The teacher said, I see what you mean. It's kind of a pitiful thing. I like to pursue this thought with some people. Sometimes never forget, just had moved to Sun Valley there in Birmingham. Little Lynn Brockman came up to me and said, now my family, just some of them, they're not members, they're not faithful, we need to get together. And I said, when can we get them together? So we got about a half a dozen of us got together, and her sister-in-law was sitting right across the table from me, pretty little blonde-headed lady. But she looked at me and she said, Mr. Barker, I was raised Methodist. Later on, I joined the Baptist. Ellie and I got married. We have two boys now. But I don't know if I can take the Church of Christ. I said, I understand, we're hard to take. That wasn't exactly what she's expecting. Well, you all are so, I said, dogmatic? She said, yeah. I said, I know we are. We're trying to get over it. That wasn't exactly the right answer, maybe. Well, you all think you're the only ones that are right. Oh, no, you got it all wrong. We think we're wrong. I looked at her and smiled. Well, now, that's not what I'm trying. I said, no, but that's what you're trying to get me to say. I'll just say it for you. To me, it's one of the saddest things that you can't be right about anything without being wrong in society as a whole. And in religion, you need to know less and less and don't bind much of anything. And that's why churches wonder why Christianity is going down the tube, because a lot of people that are Christians, they claim, sent it down the tube. How can you have faith in anything as confusing and such a mess that we have to deal with in them? I feel sorry for foreigners that come to America and try to find out what Christianity is all about. 6 weeks later, little Miss Diane came forward, and she wanted to be baptized for remission of sins. By the way, toward the end of that session, I looked at her and smiled. I said, Diane, I said, I'm being a little facetious with you, aren't I? But I said, I wouldn't dare have come in the front door, because the back door sometimes may be better. A little further, greatest message known to mankind. And it's so sad, the Great Commission isn't preached on. It's not even important in the average pulpit of the average church in America. That's extremely sad to me, and that's the greatest message. The greatest reward known to mankind. Now, this would be good just to talk and talk and talk and read scripture for the next 30 minutes about. The crown of life. Lord, what do you have for us? Everlasting life. Say that one more time. That just sounds good, doesn't it? Everlasting. You don't want to cease. You don't have to cease. You don't have to go out of existence. God says you'll exist throughout eternity. I may not be saved, but I will be in an existing place. The greatest reward is a crown of life. That's Revelation 2:10. Let me look at 2 Timothy with you. Chapter 4. Favorite passage with preachers. They like to spend time with 2 Timothy chapter 4, because it's talking about preaching the word and those kind of things. Chapter 4, Paul told Timothy in verse 1, he gave him the charge, and in verse 2, you preach the word. That's all that's important with God, is the word of God. And a time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine, they'll turn away their ears. Endure affliction in verse 5. There will be much affliction if you're serving the Lord. Now then, I want you to watch four directions that Paul looked at. For I am now ready to be offered. He looked downward. We all have to look downward, don't we? And the time of my departure is at hand. I will soon need to die. Let's not let death be like dragging a galley slave to the dungeon pit. welcome the gate of opportunity that God has for us. Just got to lay your body down. We can't take it with us. Now watch him look backward. I have fought a good fight. Backward looking on. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So he looks downward. He looks backward. Now watch him look forward and upward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Love his appearing, brethren. That's the faith that we have. That's the confidence that we can have in the future. And you've got God's word on that. And that's as good as you can get. Greatest reward. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. You know. And in Revelation 22 and verse 14, if you be faithful, you can receive the crown of life. Crown of life. Everlasting life. God is so great, he cannot be outsourced. And who would want a little God that could be sourced, so to speak? He is the all, the beginning and the end of it all. Now, we may not be smart enough to put all that together, but we can believe that because God said so. And there is no other answer. I get kind of feel for some of you young people, and you got to go through the colleges that are operated and go where you want to go. But one of the things that kind of is upsets me a whole lot is you'll find out that now they've kind of come up with how everything happened. That all the stars, it was a Big Bang theory. Now, you're not supposed to ask where everything came from to do the bang. You're supposed to look at the results that we have out here, you know. And I have a friend, kind of fresh out of college, that started doubting a lot of things. And I said to him here a while back, I said, you know what? If one of those college professors that believes all that stuff, if he ever really thought anything correct, it'd be an accident, wouldn't it? If everything's an accident, it'd be an accident if you had half good sense. Because there is no intelligence, there is no design. If there's no designer, there's no design. We're just flopping around down here, you know. It's kind of amazing. But the crown of life, God has promised that to you. Now here comes the stinger. And there's a great temptation all throughout America to help God out on this one. The greatest reward is the crown of life, and the greatest punishment is the fires of hell. Described in several sort of ways. And many people are denying that hell exists, or it won't be very long. But if I understand the book that tells about it all, heaven and hell will be eternal. One is as long as the other. And maybe I don't need to help God out in his revelation by taking away part of it or try to take the sting out of everlasting punishment. He said it this way in Revelation 25 and verse 41, those that hadn't obeyed or done what was right, it's everlasting fire. Now, I know it may not be literal fire as we think of fire, but it's a description called fire. It'll be torment along those lines, you know. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that there's going to be a great judgment scene. And I guess he who made us knows what's ahead of us. 20. And we'll start with verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Now, do I need to take away part of that? Come on down if you want to. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now, what books are those? Old and New Testaments? The book of your life and mine, you know. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So that would be the next one. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And verse, skip on down to 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's all I know to say about it, brethren. Eternal, forever. Every, keep this in mind, everything about God is the greatest. And let's don't diminish any of it in any way. If we do, we'll cripple the whole situation. It is so extremely sad. We're finding so many people today doing like two women did. Back when I was a teenager in Dayton, Ohio, S.P. Lowry was a gospel preacher that wasn't too swoof. I'm just teasing. He really was. But he agreed to debate two women one night. And that's the only reason why I made that other catty comment. But these were women in the Church of God, some branch of that. And they were debating whether women should preach. And of course, I was a youngster, and I thought the Bible was the Bible, you know. That's the good, you know. And one of those ladies, when she got up to speak, she said, "No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote and treated women like he did. He was an old bachelor. He had no respect for women, and that's why he told them they couldn't preach." Now, where did that woman go? You couldn't get much worse than that, because the Lord thought enough of that fella, let him write half the New Testament. And half the book of Acts or more is about him. But anyway, the greatest punishment known to mankind is the hell of fire, with heaven to draw and hell to push us in the other direction. You'd think that people could get right with God and see a need for living a life of hope. The darkness of doubt and fear of the future is horrible without God. 10th point. If these things be, the greatest decision that anyone could ever make will be to obey God. Will be to listen to God. Remember Joshua of old? I'll not turn back and read the passage, but just call your attention to Joshua 24 and verse 15. "Choose ye this day whom you'll serve." He was speaking to Israel, one of God's great leaders. One day I'll meet Joshua, because I think the man made it. And I'll get to meet everyone who has made it off this earth. You think about that. Sometime, whenever, rather than counting sheep at night, count the people that have left this earth that you'd love to spend some time with. And you can spend eternity with them if they were faithful and if you're faithful. If that's not motivational, I don't know what could be, you know. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus pleading, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Come unto me." That's the challenge we give you tonight. Is there one here tonight who's not a Christian? We don't want to over-persuade. We don't want to say too much. But our hearts would be broken to think that you would leave here without your Savior. He died that you might have everlasting life. And I want to tell you, that is a big turndown, to act like I don't care about the future. Now, we don't want to say too much, lest we almost insult the Christ. It'd be like a fellow's saying to a woman, "Now, I've proposed to you 5 times already, and this is the last time I'm going to..." I don't want to approach that thing. That way, the Lord is ready when you can get ready. If you can repent, he can see an avenue where you could be baptized for the remission of your sins and have the hope of everlasting life as a forgiven sinner. If you've not lived as you should, isn't it wonderful that God holds no grudges? If I can repent, I don't have to worry about God getting over what I've done, even against him. If you can repent and ask God's forgiveness, you don't have any doubt. He's that kind of a God. If he hadn't been that kind of a God, he would never have given his son to save any of us. Could we help you? Make your way to the front. We stand now to sing to encourage you.